Malachi chapter 1. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So you can look there. Malachi chapter 1, today we're going to look at verses 2 through 5. The title of the sermon today is The Lord Loves His People. The Lord Loves His People. You know, as we dive into the book of Malachi, as we get further into this study, it's going to be important for us to continually remind ourselves of the context in which Malachi wrote his prophecy, and the context of its place in the biblical story. The people of Israel had returned from the Babylonian exile for some time when Malachi was written. So the prophecy of Haggai was written earlier than this, and Haggai prophesied that the people would rebuild the temple. So the temple had been rebuilt, and the rebuilding of the wall in the events of Ezra and Nehemiah had already occurred before Malachi was written. So in Ezra and Nehemiah, they called for reforms among the people. They called the people to return to the Word of God and submit themselves to the Lord. Those reforms were shortly observed, but it didn't stick. So by the time we get to the book of Malachi, the people were disengaged and discouraged and discontented as the people of God. And the people who remember the first temple before it was destroyed during the siege of Babylon, the people who remembered that first temple were greatly disappointed as they observed the second temple because it did not match the glory of the former temple. So they were discouraged and disappointed. The return to the promised land had not met their expectations at all. And while they were in exile in Babylon, the prophets prophesied to them. They prophesied a message of hope that there would be a return. If you read through the prophets, you'll see this phrase over and over again that says, "The Lord will restore the fortunes of Israel." And that's not just money, the fortunes, it's the favor of God. That they would again see and experience the favor of God in their lives through prosperity, through peace, through security, and through the obtaining of the promises of God. So they clung to these messages of hope during the exile in Babylon. And now they had returned, and it was not what they expected, because it was not the fullness of the promises. So the people's faith had grown weak, and their commitment to the Lord had waned. So what we see in the book of Malachi is the beginning of what we will later see in the Gospels with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, you'll remember, they had an outward form of religiousness. Is that a word? Can I use that? Religiosity. Is that better? So they had this outward form of religion, and yet their hearts were far from God. They were trying to follow the law, the details of the law. They were doing all the things that they were supposed to do, but their hearts were far from God. We see that here a little bit in the book of Malachi. They were doing some of the things that they were supposed to be doing, but their hearts were far from God. And they felt even sort of kind of betrayed by God because they felt like God was not loving them. So the book of Malachi is a call for the people to return to the Lord. And in this very first section, Malachi sets the theme for the whole book. The Lord loves his people. He says, "I have loved you." And his love that he has proven over and over and over again is supposed to be reciprocated by his people. His people is supposed to love him back. And the people are supposed to rest in his love despite their misunderstandings, despite their suffering, despite the Lord's punishment and discipline that he gave them during the exile, and despite their feelings and emotions, the Lord loves his people. So let's read this text. We're going to read verses 2 through 5, Malachi chapter 1. "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, 'How have you loved us?' Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is powerful and effective. Lord, it gets down to the intentions of our hearts, Lord, and it is true and trustworthy. Father, I just pray that you will give us wisdom and as we go through this passage with some difficult stuff in it, Lord, and just pray that you'll allow understanding to come to the surface, Lord. And so, Father, we just pray that you'll honor your word today and allow it to do its work. We love you, and we recognize how desperately we need you. So, Father, we just pray that you will do what you've promised to do. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the very first thing the Lord does in this passage is he declares his love for Israel. He says, I have loved you. The idea here is that the Lord has always loved Israel. And we see this over and over again through the pages of the Bible, that God proves his love over and over again for Israel in the Old Testament. And it began, it goes all the way back to the call of Abraham. Now you remember Abraham, well his name was Abram, and it was later changed to Abraham. He was living in a foreign nation. Well, they are all foreign nations. He was living in Ur of the Chaldeans. He was living in a pagan nation. He was a pagan man living in a pagan nation, doing pagan things. And God, by his grace, called Abraham out of this pagan nation to make him into a great nation. So the story of Abraham, the calling and election and choosing of Abraham, is completely a story of God's grace. It was not like God looked at Abraham, this pagan man from a pagan nation, and said, you know, I really need that guy. I got to have that guy. It was just an act of his grace. It wasn't anything in Abraham that was desirable for God. It was just a pure act of God's grace that he chose Abraham and said, I'm going to make your name great. So he called Abraham after the world had grown evil. Once again, after the flood of Noah, God destroyed the people. And then he started over with Noah, and it wasn't long that sin regained its foothold in the people. And then we see in the Tower of Babel, the people were building up a tower to make a way to God to make their name great. Sin had infected all of the human race, and it was being evidenced by their behavior. And then out of the midst of that, God initiated his plan of redemption. And his plan of redemption came first with the calling out of Abraham. He called out Abraham and said, I will bless you. I will make you into a great nation. I will make your name great. He said to Abraham, all those who bless you, I will bless, and I will curse those who dishonor you. And then he says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In choosing of Abraham, God was choosing a nation. God was saying, I'm going to make a nation. This nation, Israel, essentially would be the mother of the Messiah. This nation was chosen to be the carrier of the covenants, the word of God, and eventually the Messiah himself would come from this great nation, and through the Messiah, all the families of the earth would be blessed. The Messiah would come and crush the head of the serpent, reverse the curse, and provide salvation to all those who repent and believe the gospel. So God's love was set on Israel because of his choosing of Abraham and his plan to bring about redemption through them. So we see this over and over again, how the Lord sustains Israel. Despite their disobedience and their sin, God is challenging, disciplining them, calling them to repentance and loving them and restoring them all throughout the pages of the Bible, proving his love over and over and over again. And yet the people respond and they say, "How have you loved us?" In other words, they respond and say, "You say you love us? We'll prove it." If you really love us, prove it. Because we look around, we look at our circumstances, we look at what we've been through, and all this suffering that we have been through, it doesn't shout out to us that God loves us. It wasn't too long ago in their history that they were exiled out of their promised land. Many of them were killed. Many of them starved. And they were pushed out of the promised land, off into a foreign land to serve foreign kings who worshipped false gods. And now they've been brought back to the land. The temple's been rebuilt. The wall around the city has been rebuilt. They're no longer a divided nation. They're together. But what they see is not a fulfillment. It's not all the way. Something's missing. It's still broken. And they're discouraged. How have you loved us? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that, like the Israelites did in that day? Everything in your life seems to cry out to you. It seems to cry out that God does not love me. You suffer hardship. You struggle. You see evil everywhere. You long for God's justice in the world. The wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer. How can God sit back and watch the world destroy itself? You feel like you don't see God at work, and we're crying out in the midst of all that, "What about me?" Well, I think the call for us and the call for the Israelites in this context is to get your mind off yourself and refocus it back on the Lord. Return to the Lord. Focus on what is true. Focus on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us in that. So the Lord replies to them after they question his love for them. He replies, "Is not Esau Jacob's brother?" He says, "Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated." Now you remember, God called out Abraham, and Abraham's wife was Sarah. And eventually, God allowed Abraham and Sarah to conceive in their old age a son named Isaac, the son of promise. And then Isaac married, who did Isaac marry? Rebekah. Isaac married Rebekah, and then Rebekah gave birth to twins, Jacob and Esau, brothers. One was loved and one was not. One was chosen and one was not. It seems like from the very beginning there was conflict destined between these two brothers. Even on their way out of the womb, Jacob grabbed Esau's heel because he didn't want to be second. And then as young men one day, Esau was out in the field hunting and he came back home exhausted and famished and hungry. And Jacob, by the way, the name Jacob means deceiver. Jacob was cooking some red stew. And Esau said, "Hey, give me some of that stew, bro. I'm hungry." And Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright, and I'll give you this stew." So Esau sold his birthright for some red stew. Now, if you're going to sell your birthright, I mean, red stew, I mean, I don't know what that was. It sounds like tomato soup, but I mean, you should go for something a little bit better than that. And at the end of Isaac's life, their father Isaac, when he was going to bless his sons and give them their inheritance, Jacob disguised himself as Esau. Now, Isaac's eyesight was failing, so he disguised himself as Esau, so that he could steal Esau's blessing from Isaac. So we know that Esau's descendants become known as the nation of Edom, E-D-O-M, Edom. And Jacob, who was later renamed Israel, was the father of the nation of Israel. His descendants became known as Israel. So then as we look at the story of these two nations, we see conflict constantly. And essentially what it is the blessing of the Lord versus not the blessing of the Lord. And then the text says, God says, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. I don't know if any of you have that as your life verse, but, you know, it's a good one. If you're looking for a scripture to tattoo on your arm, you know, that's always a good one. You know, it really had nothing to do with their behavior because they were both awful. It had to do with God's choice, had to do with God's plan. You know, this could easily read, we get bound up and caught up in the language, I have loved one, I have hated the other. But essentially what this text is saying, it's like God is saying, Jacob I have chosen, and Esau I have not chosen. And the plan of God unfolded through Jacob and his descendants, not through Esau and his descendants. So the favor of God, the grace of God, was placed upon Jacob and his descendants, and it was not on Esau and his descendants. Now, the language of election is all throughout the Bible, and it can't be ignored. It's difficult for us to understand because we can't have a comprehensive knowledge of how exactly God works his plan, but the language of election is there all throughout it. And if we can understand it rightly, we can see God's grace in election, and if it were not for God's grace in election, then no one would ever choose God. So in Romans, Paul is trying to get this point across, and he says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. And then he says, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. They have together become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You know, sometimes as we think about our testimonies of how the Lord saved us, we say, yeah, I was really seeking after God. Well, guess what started that? The grace of God. No one seeks after God. So we should not be amazed that God chooses some and doesn't choose others, or that God chooses Jacob and didn't choose Esau. We should be amazed that God chooses anybody at all. Because all of us are lumped together in as fallen humanity after the fall of Adam and Eve. All of us are lumped together as those who are lost and without hope. And if it weren't for God's initiative, by his grace, none of us would know the grace of God. None of us would know the beauty of the gospel. None of us would be able to enjoy a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the response of election, and this is what Malachi is trying to get across, the response of this should result in humility and thankfulness. Yeah, we see you've loved us. You've chosen us. Election removes pride because we recognize there's nothing good in us that God has desired. We're not something special. Election teaches us to be radically God-centered in our understanding of the Bible. And election allows us to simply marvel at the grace of God. So in Malachi, God is reminding them that he has chosen them. He has elected them. And he has chosen them for a specific purpose. He has set his love on them for a specific purpose. They were to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, those who would represent God, those who would be a light to the nations, and those who would bring forth the birth of the Messiah, who would bring salvation to all those who call on the name of the Lord. So God's love is meant to stir up a greater affection for God. Because the people, yeah, they had some religion. They had some outward conformity. But their hearts were not loving God. It was not being reciprocated. So this is a call. Return to the Lord. I have loved you. So love me back. We love God. We show our love through worship and obedience. A lot of people these days have, you know, well, I love God, but I don't really, you know, read my Bible, pray, or go to church. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we do that most faithfully through the context of the church. We love God. We reciprocate God's love through worship and obedience. This is what Malachi is calling them to return to. Not an outward form of obedience, but an inward form from the heart. Now, God further proves his love to Israel by destroying her enemies. So Esau gave birth to the nation of Edom. Now, Edom proved their wickedness over and over again in Scripture. They had earned God's anger and God's wrath and even God's hatred. So there were times in the Bible when Edom could have helped Israel, and they chose not to. There were times, like during the Babylonian exile, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and carried off some of them to exile, Edom stood by and relished the fall of their brother Jacob. They rejoiced. They were glad to see the people of Israel being carried off. And the Bible says they gloated over the day of misfortune for their brother Jacob. Now, if you're interested, you can read the prophecy of Obadiah, and it is a prophecy against Edom, which is the descendants of Esau, and it shares kind of how God's going to judge, has judged Esau. Obadiah is also the shortest book in the Old Testament, so that, you know, you can add that to your quiet time and enjoy that. So God says he will continue to show his displeasure with this nation by continually frustrating their efforts to rebuild or to build. And Obadiah actually says that they will become a nation of stubble and no one will survive. Malachi says that God will call them a wicked country and the people with whom the Lord will be angry forever. So when the people say, how have you loved us? Well, I have restored your nation. I have chosen you. I have elected you. I have set my love upon you by my grace. And I'm bringing you back and I'm restoring you and I'm punishing the wicked nations that surround you. Now, as we think about God's justice, this is part of what Malachi is about. Where is God's justice? As we think about God's justice, there's inevitably an already and not yet tension. God has already declared his justice against all evildoers. It will happen. It will come to pass. And a lot of times when you're reading through the prophets, you'll read these sections that we call the oracles against the nations, where you'll read about his judgment. He'll name off nations, and he'll say, I've got this against you, and I'm bringing this judgment against you. Now, and that comes to pass on the day of the Lord, but all those days of the Lord are pointing forward to the final day of the Lord. That final day of the Lord, the day of judgment, God will unleash his justice fully and finally. So it's easy for us even to fall into the same trap as the Israelites and look at the evilness of our world, to look at all the evil things that happen in America and beyond America and say, where are you, Lord? Where is the God of justice? Well, one day, he will pour out his justice. And every sin will meet God's wrath. So we can have hope as we move forward that God will bring justice. And it's going to be severe. It's going to be severe. You want to be found in Christ. See, this is the beauty of the gospel. God's justice is coming to punish every single sin. But as we celebrate the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to remember that Jesus paid the price for our sins. He absorbed the wrath of God on himself. If you're a believer today, you've repented and believed the gospel, then the wrath of God, his justice, was poured out on his Son in your place. So when you go stand before the Lord on that great and terrible day of the Lord, Jesus will say, no, he's with me, she's with me, because I have absorbed the wrath of God for them. He is justified. She is justified, declared innocent. Why? Because Jesus took your place on the cross. You know, we have a lot of justice warriors today, don't we? Everybody's looking for a reason to march, have a march, organize a march. I'm like, man, I don't like marching. Can we do something else? You know, like, can we have a drive or something, you know? Everybody's wanting a march. Everyone's wanting a Facebook rant or a Facebook page or a new hashtag to protest. It's very fashionable these days. And it's often, or I guess maybe I could say always, about justice. We feel like there has been an injustice. Well, the greatest injustice that the world has ever known is that the Creator God of the universe is not worshiped and obeyed the way he should be. That is the greatest of all injustices. It is high treason against the Creator of the universe. And as humanity, we all stand guilty. So either the justice of God was met at the cross for you and you believe the gospel, or you will meet the justice of God on that final day. And it will not be enjoyable. Edom was eventually destroyed as a nation. They're forgotten. They were not loved by God. The nation of Israel, though imperfect, and not every person was born again or saved, or not every person believed, but God sustained always a remnant within the nation of Israel, and through this nation he brought forth the Messiah who would bring salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. Now this section concludes with this final statement. Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. The God of justice, this God of justice, this Creator God of the universe, he's not just a local deity for the people of Israel. He's not just a tribal deity. You know, the Israel has their God. You know, these other nations have their God. No, he is the God supreme. He is God over everything. He is God over all creation. He is great beyond the borders of Israel. And every nation and every person is subject to him. He holds the universe up. We learned that in Bible study today. God, he upholds everything. The planets spin because he tells them to. He is great beyond the borders of Israel, and his reign extends to the whole world. You know, God loved Israel, and he proved it over and over again through the pages of Scripture. So despite their lack of faith or their lack of understanding of God's action too much of a focus on their emotions and feelings or too much of a fear of what has happened in the past or what might happen in the future, what is true is that God is a God of love and he has set his affection on his chosen people. So how do you know that God loves you? Well, you should stop looking at yourself, your circumstances, whether you're liked or not liked or any of that. Not even how faithful you are. You look beyond yourself and you look to him. You look to the Lord. You look to what is true. You look to what the Lord has promised. What is true is that if you are born again, you are a recipient of His grace. If He has saved you, He has redeemed you. He has forgiven you of all your sin, taking it upon Himself. You are a new creation in Christ. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. He has given you His Holy Spirit as a helper and comforter. You have the completed canon of Scripture. You have all that God wants to reveal to you here in this book. You have the special privilege of being able to participate in His church with His people, and you have an inheritance that is unfading and imperishable that will never fade away. He has given you all that you need for life and godliness, not because you deserve it or earned it or you worked for it. It is simply a gift of His grace to you. You know, today is Palm Sunday. And I'm sure every other pastor is preaching out of Malachi this morning. Today's the day we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Israel has their king, but they rejected the king. And a week later, Christ was put on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And this happened some 400 years after the writing of Malachi. So 400 years later, God would prove Himself true to His promise to Abraham all those years before. In you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So when you flip over and you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. God has proven all throughout history that He is faithful to His promises. And He will be faithful to you. He has loved you. Now, if you have no idea what I'm talking about and you are not a believer today, I would just encourage you to repent and believe the gospel. That means to turn away from your sin, turn away from trusting in yourself, turn away from thinking, hey, I'm a good person, I'm good enough, I don't need saving. Turn from all of that and place your faith in Him. Place your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, that He took your place on the cross because you were helpless without Him. And He bore the wrath of God on the cross that was aimed at you. And then serve Him, love Him, follow Him. Know Him, worship Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the Word of God. Lord, and I pray that it will take root in our hearts, Lord. Some of this is very difficult to understand and explain. Lord, I pray that You will be patient and gracious with us. Lead us into understanding. Open our hearts and our minds to the Scriptures. Father, I just pray that, that You will bless Your people. Lord, I pray that we will not walk in apathy and discouragement and disenchantment, Lord, but that we will be faithful to reciprocate the love that You have shown us. Lord, help us to be willing to say, as the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. Help us to live that way. Father, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.